Let's get ready to study God's Word. Episode of Rightly Divide the Word of Truth. This is Andrew S. Baker, and it's time for another devotional study. Please be sure to visit us at BibleStudy.ASBZone.com, where you can find links to our previous episodes and various Bible study resources. Let's have a word of prayer before we get into our study. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy to us. We thank you for protecting us. We ask that as we enter into your word, you'll give us wisdom and that you will guide us. Help us that we will discover the truth that you have here for us. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Today's study, today's devotional is entitled Rejecting God. Rejecting God. Our passage for this study, or our verse for today's study, comes to us from Romans 1:28 from the King James Version. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." Romans chapter 1 is a very interesting passage. Paul is explaining some things to the Romans, whom he has never met. Paul is writing this letter to the Romans, having not met them. And he is commending them on the things that he has heard of them. He is indicating that he would like a chance to visit them. And he is sharing some awesome and sublime truths of the gospel. And in Romans chapter 1, we have some of the most well-known passages here. We'll start at verse 16. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." When he quotes this from the Old Testament, it's really, the emphasis here is not just that the just will live by the just's faith, it's the just will live by his, the Messiah's faith. But from here, he goes on to indicate something about the worldling, right? So here he's speaking about the just, and now he's going to speak about the unrighteous. And listen to what he says. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." Now, this is a general statement that applies to the ungodly at any point in time. But it does have a special relevance to the folks immediately after Genesis chapter 3. So after the fall of man, after man is kicked out of the garden, we have people who, within sight of the Garden of Eden, which is guarded by cherubim, within sight of the garden, we have people who reject God. The folks from Cain's line specifically reject God, even though they have every evidence that God exists. The same thing gets repeated again after the flood. And Paul is saying that these folks had evidence of God because the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen and are understood by the things that are made. We can look at the visible creation to understand God. And when I say to understand God, I don't mean completely, that, right? The concept of understanding God is to recognize that he exists and to have some understanding of who he is, not to unravel the mystery of God. That's not happening. But there are a lot of people going around today saying there's no proof of God, and they have all these other elaborate things that they believe are true. But the fact is, there's enough in nature that if you are not biased against the concept of God, it is easy to see evidence for God. Not proof, but evidence. And there's a distinction between proof and evidence. Let's give an example. If you walk out on the street, if you live on a block with cars that are parked, and you walk out on the street and there's a space where a car would be, but it doesn't exist there right now. It's not there in that spot at the moment. It's vacant. And there's glass on the ground. Depending on how much glass and where that glass is, that would be evidence of a break-in. It wouldn't be proof of a break-in, but it would be evidence of a break-in. It would be evidence that could support a break-in. Right? Somebody broke the side glass in order to get into a car, et cetera, and so on. But it doesn't have to be. Proof would be the glass on the ground and a video picture, a video capture of someone skulking around at night and hitting the glass with a crowbar and getting into it and driving off. That would be proof of a robbery. But just having some of the elements of that proof without enough to rule out other conclusions is just evidence, right? You gather together enough evidence in order to obtain proof. So we have to be careful when we're talking about things. Nature is not proof of God. It is evidence of God. Because you need more than just nature. If you just look at nature, you can come to the conclusion that some designer is involved, but it still doesn't necessarily leap to it must be God. You need other things. But there's enough evidence for you to be open to the idea and not reject. Okay. Now watch this. So let's jump down to our verse. It's talking about a number of things. But verse 121 is very important because it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. The Bible presents something to us that's very interesting. There's a precept, a concept that is presented in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul is talking about the Antichrist power, he makes a statement there. In fact, I'm going to go there now. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 8 through 12. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Pay attention to that in verse 10. And for this cause, what was just said, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Okay? 10, 11, and 12 are very important. What they say is the people that perish are going to perish because they received not the love of the truth, which would have led to their salvation, that they might be saved. Because they received not the love of the truth, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. And because they believe the lie, they will be damned, who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So what does it mean that God sends strong delusion? Right? That seems pretty stark. Let's look at Romans 1:28 again, because it says something similar. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Okay, reprobate is a debased mind. It is an evil mind. It is, in many cases, vulgar, worthless, cast away, rejected. Right? That's the word. That's what the word means in the Greek. That's what the Greek word that's translated to reprobate means. In this verse, in the other verse, in 2 Thessalonians 2, it said God sends strong delusion. In this verse, it says God gave them over to a reprobate mind. We've discussed this kind of principle in other podcasts. In the scripture, God takes credit or allows himself to be held accountable to some degree for things that he does not prevent. In addition for actions that he deliberately takes, he also takes some credit or responsibility for things that he doesn't automatically prevent. Which makes sense. We understand that concept, right? If you know that something is a problem and you don't prevent it from being a problem, if something crops up, you could be charged with negligence, whether it's negligent homicide, negligent something else, right? You could be charged with negligence. If you run a business and you have company vehicles and you did not make sure that they were well maintained and you knew that there was some issue with them, if one of your employees is riding in them and something happens, you would be charged with negligence, right? And this is true in many facets of life. So we understand that concept. When someone in authority, someone with power, doesn't use that power to prevent things that were understood, known, or preventable, we tend to hold them liable to some degree. The interesting thing is that in both Romans 1:28 and in 2 Thessalonians 2, God allows people to get to a place when those people reject truth. Right? In Romans 1:28, it says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they push God out of their knowledge. He gives them over, leaves them over to a reprobate mind. This isn't about God being negligent. This is about you saying, I don't want to think about God. I don't want to dwell on this. I'm tired of this. I don't want to have anything to do with God. And God stepping away. Now, he knows what the outcome is going to be when he steps away. But he respects your choice because freedom of choice is that important to him. And so when you choose to reject him, he chooses to step back. And when he steps back, then you will realize all of the influences of heaven that were operating against you having a reprobate mind. All of the things that were keeping you uplifted and ennobled and noble, all of those go away. All the protections go away. Think about the story of Job. When Satan is trying to attack Job and realizes he can't because there's a hedge around him, which he complains about in the conversation he has with God. And God says, okay, I'll remove the hedge, but don't touch him. And immediately Satan went off to do damage. God had to step back so that other things could happen, because the devil is always trying to do things. In 2 Thessalonians, the impact is more straightforward, even though the language is stronger, right? So in the Romans language, it says, because they didn't retain God, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He allowed them. The allowance is more obvious in the language here. In the 2 Thessalonians language, it says God sends them strong delusion. But it's the same principle being acted out, right? It's the same principle, because if you start in verse 10, it says, because they receive not the love of the truth. In fact, I really have to start at verse 9. It talks about the wicked, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, right? So that this entity, this Antichrist entity that comes after the working of Satan, is going to be wielding deceptive powers, and is going to be wielding them successfully against those that perish, because that's how the second half of verse 10 goes, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So again, it puts the onus in the people that will ultimately perish because they rejected truth. They would not receive the love of the truth, which would have saved them. And because they reject that, they get caught up in deceivableness of unrighteousness. And then verse 11 reiterates it. For this cause, because they receive not the love of the truth, God sends them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. If we understand the timing of this, within the great controversy, this is coming to the super climax. Satan will be at his most powerful and most influential because the Spirit of God will be withdrawn from the earth. This is why all of the people who rejected truth will get caught up in the lie. Or I should say the lies, because Satan's not just bringing one lie. They will get caught up in the lies because there will be no force, no power, no protection against it for anyone who has rejected truth. That's an important consideration. It's a very important consideration. These two passages, 2 Thessalonians 2 and Romans 1, they're both saying the same thing. When we reject God, when people reject God, they open the door to total domination by the enemy, because the only person who can hold the enemy at bay is God. We need to understand that. When we voluntarily leave the protection of God, when we reject God, when we say we don't want to deal with him, when we don't want to retain God in our knowledge, when we do not receive the love of the truth that we might be saved, we open ourselves to strong delusion, because there is no power on earth that can protect us from the delusions of Satan and his agents when we have pushed God away or told him to leave or rejected him in any other fashion. It's a gamble that you take in rejecting God, because there are two teams in opposition, and God is trying to protect everyone. God is even now wielding some influence to protect people who are unrighteous, actively unrighteous. But at some point, they will reject him fully. There will be sufficient rejection that God says, I've been trying and trying and trying, but I need to honor your request for free moral agency. And you've made it clear to me that you want no part of me, and I have to step away. And when he does, there's no power on earth that can prevent the enemy from deluding. Rejecting God is dangerous. Rejecting the truth is dangerous. The reason why at this point in history we see so many people caught up in conspiracies of every conceivable size and shape is because they are rejecting God in their knowledge and they are rejecting truth. Even in the secular realm, even if we limit the discussion to simply secular truth versus error, when people reject truth, they are prone to pick up error. Even if that discussion were 100% secular. But it certainly has even more significance when we're talking about the truth of the gospel. When people reject truth, all they're going to end up with is error. Romans 1:28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And the last half of that sentence just means, when God is not there to protect you, you're going to believe any nonsense and conduct yourself in any deplorable way and end up doing any ridiculous thing and engage in all sorts of debasing activities. That's all that that means. Rejecting God is dangerous. God is the only one who can save us from the power of the enemy. We cannot afford to reject him in any way. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your goodness. We thank you for these passages, as short as they are, that emphasize that we need to hold on to you and to your truth in order to be protected against the wiles of the devil. Forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us of our reluctance to pay attention, lack of vigilance. Help us, Lord, to recognize the time in which we live and to move forward by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks again for listening to this podcast. You can reach us via email at BibleQuestions@ASBZone.com. We look forward to hearing from you, whether you have questions, comments, suggestions, or concerns. We also recommend that you check out the True Wisdom podcast, where Robert and I discuss Bible stories and topics together. Both of these podcasts can be found on over a dozen platforms, including Pandora, Google Podcasts, Apple Podcasts, and more. Please remember our ministries in your prayers. Until we meet again next time, may God richly bless you as you prayerfully study and share His holy word. Thank you.